Welcome to the Boyce College Podcast. Boyce College is the undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com. And now, today's broadcast.
Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 19. While you're turning there, I'll tell you, a lot of you know how thrilled I am to be here at Boyce. There is not another location of ministry I would rather be than here. So I'm so thankful to the Lord that I get to be here and teach what I get to teach and pastor where I get to pastor and know you all and be your friend, and it's an honor to be here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to share the word with you. And as we look today at Paul's letter to the Romans, I want us to see something that I think is critical about the gospel. So as we turn our attention to the word, would you stand with me as we read it together? This is what the Spirit says through the Apostle Paul. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who's died has been set free from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we want to believe whatever it says. So help us to do that. As we do that, I need your help because I am a sinner, saved by grace. So help me to embrace the cross as I preach this. And we need your help, all of us, me included, as we hear it, because we are sinners saved by grace. And it's a temptation for our ears to be dull and for our eyes to glaze over because we've heard this stuff before. Make us alive to Christ. Fill us with the joy and the hope and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Exalt his name right now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So, I don't know, 6 months or so ago, I can't remember how long it was, but we had 10 or 15 of you over at the house, and one thing led to another, and YouTube got opened up, and we were playing the YouTube game where you play a theme song from like a show that you used to watch, and everybody has to guess the song. And so it was my turn, and I'm like typing in my favorite childhood TV shows into the YouTube engine, and I start playing, and nobody knows these songs. I'm not that much older. I mean, maybe 10 years older than you. I'm not that bad. But everybody's like looking at me with these blank stares. And I'm like, you don't know this? And Lauren's like, honey, they don't know it. And so I tried another one. Everybody's like, we don't know that. And Lauren's like, no, honey, they don't know. You're going to have to quit. And nobody thought it was funny. Nobody liked my music. Nobody liked my shows. They just went and they did stuff that I didn't know. And that's fine. Maybe you don't know maybe your childhood shows aren't the childhood shows I watch, but when I was a little boy, I loved He-Man. Loved it. It was my every year for Christmas, I asked for the entire He-Man collection. I never got one, not even one item in the collection, by the way. So, you know, we all have our crosses to bear. I also liked Thundercats. Any Thundercat fans? All right. All right. Thundercats I couldn't wait for Thundercats. Superman. I like Superman. Everybody knows who Superman is. This is a little old school, but they still played the cartoon in the morning when I was getting ready for school. Popeye. I loved Popeye the Sailor Man. I'm strong to the finish because me eats me spinach. That's right. Love Popeye. Later on, I remember I was a huge fan of Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. You know? Okay. So you guys should have been over. I don't know who these clowns were that we had in the living room that night, but you guys should have been over there. I think about that. There were other shows that I liked, but I loved those shows. And as I think about it, it's not just me. Those were popular shows, and there are other popular shows now that have something in common with all those. What do all those have in common that I liked? And you know what, as I've reflected on what I loved about those shows, is power. You have a man, a normal man, who one day holds aloft his sword of power, and receives superhuman power. You have cats, weird-looking cats, but cats nonetheless, who, because of the Eye of Thundera, remember, have unbelievable power at their disposal. Superman comes, is normal on his planet of Krypton, but he comes to Earth, and he gets superhuman strength. He's Superman. Popeye, you know, looks like a pretty tough guy. And I wouldn't want to mess with him. But when he eats the spinach, crazy things, crazy power gets unleashed from Popeye. And then the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, I'm less clear on this. I know that there was some green goo involved, and then they mutate, and now they've got, you know, nunchucks and everything else. But the theme is the normal gets filled with power. And that is what Romans 6 is about. It's about power that you and I, we mortals, get, and something amazing happens. Romans 6 is about power in the Christian life. If you look at Romans 6, verse 14, it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." This is a passage that teaches that grace, the gospel of grace, is power to break the back of sin in your life. That's what Romans 6 is about. It's a passage, it's a section of Scripture that teaches that grace is power to break the back of sin in your life and in mine. That's what it's about. I want to talk about this today because, quite frankly, I'm concerned. just to be as honest as I know how to be. I want to be careful. But let me start by saying we have a great blessing today. You have a great blessing today. You are coming of age and receiving your theological education at a time when there is great emphasis and interest and love and passion for the gospel. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. That's incredible. It's incredible for you to be here and be able to read the books and study under the people and listen to the sermons that you have the opportunity to listen to. This our culture of Christianity right now is on fire and aflame with passion for the gospel, but there's a danger in that. What's the danger in that? The danger is that, as I see it, in some circles of the sort of young, restless, and reformed community, the gospel is now cool. The gospel's cool. And that is a problem because when something is cool, you don't work as hard to understand it. And you don't work as hard to defend it. And when that happens, brothers and sisters, it won't be long till you give the thing away. So, as many have said before me, we're always in danger of losing the gospel. And never more than when we look around and find out that it's cool. And when the people with the skinny jeans and the gelled hair and the trendy glasses are the ones who love to talk about it. And I'm for anybody that wants to talk about the gospel. That's not a criticism. I'm just saying that with coolness, we need to add caution. And we need to be very, very careful. I'm concerned about something that's already happening with regard to the gospel, quite frankly. It's common today for people to talk about the gospel in only one way. Just one way. And that is that it makes us acceptable to God by faith. The gospel is a gospel that makes us acceptable to God by faith, and that's true. No criticism about that. That is gloriously and eternally true. But there is more to the gospel than that. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't only about acceptance in Christ, it's about becoming like Christ. The gospel is about holiness. The gospel is about obedience. Do you know this? Whether or not you believe the gospel matters. Whether or not you obey is about whether or not you believe the gospel. The gospel is about obedience. And here's where people get nervous, that word obedience. People start to freak out. And this is why I'm concerned. And I want to kind of maybe sound an alarm here, a cautious alarm, and just say pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to the sermons you listen to. Pay attention to the books you read. Pay attention to the Christian speakers that you go to listen to. Because people get nervous about this. I was at a conference a little while back, and one of the main speakers, the keynote speaker at the conference, whose name you'd recognize, said, "Christians should not focus on righteousness. If you're never righteous another day again in your life, God will still love you. And if you think that's wrong, you're a legalist." That's almost a direct quote from this person. And that is not true. There's a thread of truth in there. But the statement itself is not biblical. I was at a meeting with Christian leaders last year. And in the context of that meeting, I was having a conversation with a Christian leader whose name you would recognize and whose books many of you have read. And I said that in the context of counseling a Christian, I was talking about a time when I called that Christian to obedience. And I was almost rebuked by this person. And said, "You're making me nervous, brother, talking about obedience. We don't call people to obey, we call people to believe the gospel." And there's a kernel of truth in there. But that statement is not accurate. It doesn't reflect what the Bible teaches. And here's the thing. I'm not upset about this. There's books that say the same thing. There's articles that say the same thing. I got a stack of them in my office. But this is a trend that I'm noticing in certain leaders in the Christian community. And I get it. People are concerned about self-righteousness. And you should be too. And so because they're concerned about self-righteousness, they bristle at any talk of righteousness at all. I get that. They are offended, rightly offended, that some have called people to obedience apart from grace, but now they've overcorrected and done the opposite, and they're calling people to grace that's disconnected from obedience. It's an overcorrection. There are some people who have sinister motives in this. There always are. They just want to get off scot-free. They want to get out of jail free card. They want to do whatever they want. There are some that are that way, but I think the best examples aren't. I think most people just don't understand how to put the gospel of gracious acceptance in Christ, or justification, together with a gospel of gracious change according to Christ, or sanctification, and Romans 6 answers the question. Romans 6 answers how grace, gospel-centered grace, can break the back of sin in your life. There's a lot to say about it. I just want to briefly observe four key truths about obedience or holiness from Romans 6. Just four things. A lot we could say. Here's four. First thing, grace frees us from sin because we're united to Christ. Grace frees us, believers, from sin because we are united to Christ. When you get to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, there is a logical question that a lot of people have observed. Romans is really a very logical book. If you pay attention as you read what Paul says, which is some pretty shocking, amazing things, it'll raise questions in your mind. You're like, well, how can that be true? And all the time, Paul acts like a mind reader, because just as you start to ask the question, then you read, Paul asks the question for you. And so you get up through Romans chapter 5 and you're starting to think, wow, the gospel is a gospel of grace. And it doesn't matter how much I sin, grace is going to superabound my sin. And so, hey, there's a logical question. What if that's true, man, I ought to sin like crazy. I ought to sin like mad, because then grace will superabound above that. So if I want more grace, then more sin. And Paul asked the question, and his answer is, God forbid that you would think that way. Get that out of your mind. Never, never, never think that you should continue to sin in Christ. Why? Because you are united to Christ. You're in Christ, is the message of Romans 6. Don't sin to get grace because you're in Christ. The doctrine of the union of Christ teaches that God considers to be true about you those things that are true of Christ. God considers to be true of you what's true of Jesus. So Jesus died, and you died with him. And Jesus rose, and you rose with him. And Jesus is now alive, and you're alive in him. And baptism is the symbol that that's true of you. So now, because you're in Christ, because you're united to him, because God considers to be true of him, what's true of him to be true of you, because that's true, you are to take no part in sin, ever, ever. When Christ sins, then you can sin. But until he does, and he won't, don't sin. You're dead to sin, and you can't be dead and alive at the same time. You can't be. So grace frees us from sin because we're united to Christ. That's the first thing. Second thing is, because grace frees us from sin, we must consider it to be true. We must believe it. Because grace frees us from sin, we must consider it to be true. We must believe it. In verses 5 to 11, which I won't read again, Paul unpacks what he said, spells it out. And verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You've got to consider that to be true. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That's true, verses 1 to 4. That is absolutely, inalterably true. But this is not automatic. Do you see that? Paul doesn't write Romans 6, 1 to 10 in the letter. So because Christ is dead and alive, now you're dead and alive. And I'm not even going to say anything else, because this is just all going to work itself out. You're just going to do righteous things. I'm not even going to say anything else. He doesn't say that, because it's not automatic. It's true, but it doesn't happen automatically. Paul commands Since it is true, consider it to be true. I take it, receive it, believe it, lay hold of it by faith. Don't just have faith in the gospel of acceptance, but have faith in the gospel at the level of holiness. And this is why this is so important. And why, if we don't emphasize this, we're going to blow it. All right? Because if we call people to have faith that they're accepted in Christ and justified, then that's what they'll think about. And when they have faith, that'll be the object of their faith. But we also need to call people to have faith that it's the gospel that makes them holy. That because the gospel makes you holy, when you believe that, there's power in that. And if we don't talk about that, then we neutralize the tool that God has given us to break sin's power in this life. So we better not neutralize it. You've got to lay hold of this by faith. Romans 6, verse 4, you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, is true. We have to lay hold of it by faith. Do you believe that? Let me tell you, when you believe that, you will become aware of power in your life. This is the way God mediates His power to His people, is by faith. Faith in the Son of Jesus. Faith in the Son of God. Faith in Christ. Faith not just to be accepted and justified, but faith to be sanctified. God sanctifies you by faith in the gospel, just like He justifies you by faith in the gospel. That's the second thing. The third thing is when we believe that grace frees us from sin, we fight. We fight. When we believe that grace, free grace, frees us from sin, we will fight. Grace frees us from sin by our union with Jesus. That's true no matter what. Because that's true, we need to believe it, but that's not enough. Paul goes on in verse 12. So, you're united to Christ in His life and His death. Believe it. Reckon it to be true. Now, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. This is important. Because what this passage teaches is that we're still going to encounter sin. We're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, but we're not going to be perfect. This battle with sin goes on. So this neutralizes perfectionism. It makes us aware that there is a fight. So don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, because you're going to continue to encounter it. Verse 13, don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, grace-saturated, gospel-oriented Paul saying, Christian, don't sin. Don't sin. You can't be alive and dead at the same time, and you died to sin, so don't sin. Don't present your members as instruments of sin, but, rest of verse 13, present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. This is grace-saturated, gospel-centered Paul saying, be righteous. Pursue holiness. Obey, because the gospel's true. That's the third thing. So first, grace frees us from sin because we're united to Christ. Second, because grace frees us from sin, we must consider it to be true. We must believe it. Three, when we believe that grace frees us from sin, we fight. We believe in Jesus and we fight. And then four, grace enslaves us. Grace enslaves us to obedience. This is going to cook the brains of some people. It just is going to. Because they don't know how to make this work in the grace schema that they've got. Romans 6 teaches that you're a slave one way or the other. One way or the other, you're a slave, folks. You're a slave to sin, or you are a slave to obedience in the death you share with Christ. This is verse 16, right? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You're a slave one way or the other. Are you a slave to sin? Or are you a slave to obedience? In Christ, you're a slave to righteousness and obedience. You are a slave, shackled to Christ, commanded by your master into subservient obedience. You're a slave. It's grace empowered, it's grace motivated, but you're a slave to obedience. And that's good. That's good, because when you're enslaved to Christ, when you're enslaved to righteousness, when you're enslaved to obedience, you're free. You're free from sin. You're free from death. And you're alive to God. You want to be a slave. Do you know that? You want to believe absurd, offensive sounding things like you're a slave to obedience. It's good for your soul to believe that. So that's four things. We could say more, but four things about holiness from Romans 6. What's the point? The point of all this is that justification makes you accepted before God, and that necessarily leads to the sanctification that makes you holy. Justification, your acceptance with God, that makes you acceptable before God, and that necessarily leads to sanctification. Some of you, some people, are afraid to talk about obedience, either because they're trying to work out their theological schema, or because they want to sin. All right? And when you're tempted to sin in your dorm room, this is you. You're the enemy. Your heart is the enemy of the gospel at this point. You're going to get nervous about obedience. But we don't have to be afraid of obedience, because we're not afraid of grace. We don't have to be afraid of obedience. We're afraid of grace. Grace is power to be accepted in Christ. And grace is power to be made like Christ. Grace is power to obey. Two ways to apply this. First, believe this. Reckon this to be true. Consider it to be true of you. Believe this. Teach this. Preach this. Counsel this. The full, whole gospel. That you'll be free by being a slave. How ironic is that? You'll be free by being a slave. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus. So believe this, teach this, preach this, counsel this. And when someone preaches or teaches or counsels something else, you call it a lie, because that's what it is. Do you understand? When Satan accuses you in your dorm, or when your own flesh accuses you in a car that this is not true, you call it a lie, because that's what it is. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So believe this, teach this, preach this, counsel this. And second thing, where is the sin struggle in your life? Where is the sin in your life right now that God wants to change? Students, faculty, administrators, everybody, where is it? You know what it is. Probably the first thing you thought of. Where is it? Where do you need to believe that you're dead? Dead to sin and alive to God? I don't know, but you do. Where is it? Where do you need to believe the gospel makes you holy? And where do you need to engage in the fight for your life to put off sin and put on righteousness? We're at a college, but who cares about the books? Honestly, in the grand scheme of eternity, who cares? You make it your effort this semester to uproot that sin by the power of the gospel. You make that your effort. If you get a C, if you flunk, who cares? That's not important. Where is the sin in your life that God wants to change? Where do you need to believe you're dead to sin and alive to God? Where do you need to confess with a trusted friend or pastor or professor or parent? Where do you need to do that? When you figure out what it is, there's more to say about this, but when you figure out what it is, you believe the gospel. You believe the gospel, and you move heaven and earth this semester to fight, knowing that you have power and freedom to be a slave to righteousness because of the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, we got a Christian culture, and we got fleshy hearts that tempt us to believe that obedience doesn't matter, that tempt us to believe that righteousness is not important. Teach us by your word and by your spirit that the gospel is a gospel of gracious and glorious acceptance in Christ, and the gospel is a gospel of gracious and glorious sanctification in Christ. Give us ears to listen carefully, eyes that read carefully over the words and the teachings that we get from even popular and respected teachers. And help us always to be good Bereans who test what we hear by the word of your truth. And Father, give us hearts that don't preach lies to ourselves and believe that obedience and righteousness isn't important, but that it's life or death. And that because we're alive to you and dead to sin, we have power from Christ to obey. There are people in this room that are, they're thinking about a significant sin struggle. There are people in this room who are thinking about a minor, maybe a more minor sin struggle. No matter what end of the continuum we're on, teach us, Father, that those things are threats to the gospel of your grace. Help us to believe the gospel afresh. Give us wisdom to fight, and help us to know that we have the power to fight from you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Boyce College Podcast. For more audio resources and information about Boyce College, please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com.